And I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, and we'll be reading from verse 1 of Mark 15 down through verse 20. This is the account of Jesus before Pilate, and Jesus taking the place of Barabbas, the mockery of Jesus by the soldiers, and all these events leading up, of course, to his crucifixion. And we're jumping into the middle of Mark's account, really right at the end of Mark's account, but let me just remind you of some of the things that have just happened before this. Before this section, Mark tells us of Peter's denial of Jesus. His denial of Jesus with swearing and cursing. Before that, we have the Sanhedrin's sham trial. And then before that, Judas's betrayal of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So there has been much of the ugliness of sin leading up to this point. But still, in those verses and in these tonight where we continue to see the ugliness of sin, we see against that the beauty of our Savior. As Jesus silently stood before Pilate, bearing shame and scoffing rude, "In my place condemned he stood." Let us pray, and then we'll read from verse 1 through verse 20. Our Heavenly Father, we bow now in your presence, and we want especially to ask this evening that you would come by your Holy Spirit and enable us once again as we view the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would enable us to hear, to understand, that you would remind us afresh of our utter unworthiness of so great a gift. That you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Come now, Holy Spirit, and write this word upon our hearts. It's for Jesus' sake that we pray. Amen. Please stand then for the reading of God's word again, Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. This is God's word. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. That contrast between the ugliness of sin and the beauty of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, really comes to the forefront here. Here, Jesus suffers for sinners. the just for the unjust to bring us to God. Now, Mark tells us in verse 6 of chapter 15 that it is the feast of the Passover, that great feast for the Jews. This was, of course, the highlight of their year, people coming from all over, the feast that celebrated their deliverance out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It was a feast of liberation and deliverance and freedom from the chains of slavery. And it was Pilate's custom, as we learn here during this feast, to release one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. Pilate's a very shrewd politician. That's certainly one thing you learn about him as you read through these accounts in the Gospels. And as any successful politician understands then and today, Pilate understood the importance of keeping the people happy. He understood the importance of granting them favors from time to time, and what a great favor this was. This custom of releasing to them a prisoner of their own choosing, and it's a custom really sort of in keeping with the spirit of the feast, isn't it? Deliverance for a prisoner, liberation for a captive, freedom for one who has been imprisoned. And that was Pilate's custom during the feast of the Passover. And after Mark tells us of this custom, he introduces us to the prisoner, the one who is chained. We meet him in verse 7. And his name is Barabbas, a name that means son of the father. Now, in the parallel passage in Matthew 27, many of the manuscripts actually give the full name of Barabbas as being Jesus Barabbas, literally Jesus, son of the father. Now, Jesus was a fairly common name in those days, but you understand in the scene that's unfolding before us. We have two who bear the name Jesus. Jesus, son of the Father, and Jesus, the Son of God. One is just, the other is unjust. The one is a Savior, the Savior, the other a sinner. And we meet Jesus Barabbas in chains in verse 7. He's bound. He's a prisoner. He's a rebel against Rome. He's a rebel against Caesar. He's violated the Roman law, but he's also violated the Mosaic law because he's a murderer in this rebellion. He's committed murder in the rebellion. This man is unjust. He's worthy of his chains, worthy of his cell, worthy of death, even the death on a cross. And there will be a cross on this day. There will be one on a cross this Friday. The only question at this point is, who will hang upon it? Barabbas the unjust or Jesus the just? Who might the people choose? They do want to make a choice, verse 8. They're eager to make a choice. The people loved this custom at the feast, this feast of deliverance and liberation. And so here they are crying out at the time of the feast for the release of a prisoner. Pilate, it's time for you to do us a favor. Give to us the one we choose. Release to us a prisoner, as is the custom. And Pilate, the shrewd politician, saw a great opportunity to rid himself of Jesus, the Son of God. Now, it's quite possible that already here in verse 8, the people are crying out for the release of Barabbas. Give us Jesus Barabbas. Release him to us. And hearing the name Jesus, Pilate's thoughts go immediately to this Jesus standing before him with his hands bound, the one in silence, Jesus, the Son of God. And Pilate has already been marveling at Jesus, marveling at his silence. Pilate is well aware that Jesus is being falsely accused, and yet he stands silent. And he wants Jesus off his hands. And so he asks the crowd a question in verse 9. Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Pilate's aware of the need to keep the people happy. He's granting them this favor, other favors from time to time. But it also is clear in how he phrases this that he hates these people as well. He hates the position in which they have put him also. There's mockery here, mockery on the part of Pilate. He calls Jesus the King of the Jews, as if to say to these Jews, is this your king, this beaten, bound, and broken, and bruised man, is this your king? He mocks them because he despises them. And he knows something of their envy in verse 10. He knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. Now, the text is a little ambiguous there, maybe intentionally so, as to the object of their envy. Did they envy Jesus? Yes. They envied his popularity with the crowds. But perhaps even more, they envied Rome. And certainly as much as Pilate hated them, they hated him. They hated Caesar. They hated being a subject people. They wanted that power that Rome alone had. And even in these hours, in the case of Jesus and their handing him over and their trial of him before the Sanhedrin and all of that, they're reminded through that whole process that they are a subject people. They didn't have the power. They didn't have the authority from Rome to carry out the sentence of execution that they wanted to on Jesus. They couldn't put Jesus to death. They had instead to bring him to Rome, bring him to Pilate. And they desperately wanted to be delivered from Rome. They wanted freedom from this new house of bondage. And so on this feast day, this Passover feast, what do? They cry out for the release of a rebel, an insurrectionist. They cry out for the release of one who had murdered in order to overthrow the authority and power of the hated Roman Empire. And you notice too in verse 11 that the chief priests are there stirring up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. We don't want Jesus. We want Barabbas. We don't want the Son of God. We want the Son of a Father. We don't want a Savior from sin. We want a Savior from Rome. We prefer to be free from Rome than from our sin. We don't want the Messiah. We want a murderer. And the two are being put side by side, Jesus and Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of a Father, the just and the unjust. And the people make their choice. Give us the unjust. That is who we want. And Pilate can hardly believe his ears. Verse 12, he asks them again and he mocks them again. And what do you want me to do with your king? Pilate's saying, I can't understand you people. I can't figure you out. Only moments ago, just moments ago, your chief priests were so concerned that Jesus be brought to justice because he was a threat to Rome, a political threat to Rome. At least that was your charge. And now you want me to release one who is clearly a political threat to Rome. Completely inconsistent. You demand the execution of Jesus, the Son of God, of Jesus on the basis of a trumped-up political charge, and yet you're demanding the release of Barabbas, who's in prison because of a real charge of murder. It doesn't make any sense, does it? And that's what sin does. It makes us inconsistent. It makes us justify all our sinful choices, and that's what it's doing here in verse 13. And so they cry out again, crucify him! Crucify Jesus! Already they have been crying out for the cross. Now they cry out again, crucify him. It's not even enough to have Barabbas released. Jesus must be put to death. Free Barabbas, kill Jesus. This is our choice. Verse 14, Pilate says to them, why? What evil has he done? And though he responds with another question, this question is also a pronouncement, isn't it? It's a pronouncement of innocence upon Jesus. What evil has he done? Show me, make your case. Where is his sin? What law has he broken? Jesus has done no evil. Even this corrupt, spiteful, defiled civil judge has the eyes to see that. Jesus has done no wrong. He is entirely just. He's broken no law, Roman or Mosaic. Jesus is a just man. What evil has he done? Well, the people can't answer that question. They can't bring any charge. And so in their hate, they just cry out all the more, Crucify him! Crucify him! We don't want this just man. Give us the unjust. Give us Barabbas. Give us one who is like us. This is our choice. And when you think about it, we begin to understand that their choice of Barabbas was really a choice for themselves. They could identify with Barabbas. They could not identify with Jesus. Give us Barabbas. Give Jesus death. This is their choice. And now verse 15, Pilate is trapped. He sees no way out. This didn't go perhaps as he thought it would. And Pilate's standard is not the word of God. It's not the law of Moses. It's not even really the law of Rome, really. His standard is himself. He wants to save his own skin. He wants to please the people, give them what they want, give them their choice, make this go away. And they choose to free Barabbas and to kill Jesus, and Pilate willingly gave them their choice. And so the middle of verse 15, we have the release of Barabbas the unjust. His chains are loosed, his prison door is opened, and on that Friday, that certainly must have seemed like a good Friday to him, he walked free. This insurrectionist, this murderer, the sinner, his sins unatoned for, walks free. Pilate had justified the ungodly and has himself become unjust, knowingly releasing the guilty, knowingly condemning the innocent to death. And that's what he does next. He doesn't merely release Barabbas, but also, having just proclaimed Jesus innocent, he now condemns him to be crucified. And so in verse 15, he hands Jesus over first to be scourged, and it was a terrible, terrible punishment, harsh beyond measure, gruesome, violent. Many people didn't even survive the scourging. But it was exceeded in cruelty only by the cross itself, and Jesus bore that too. And he's delivered over to be crucified, and Mark doesn't spend a whole lot of time in the following verses about the physical suffering. We can imagine some of that. We know some of that from the other Gospels. But Mark doesn't focus our attention there on the physical suffering of the scourging and the crucifixion, horrific as that certainly is. But that's not what Mark is drawing us to see. What Mark wants us to see is Jesus, the just, suffering for sinners, the just for the unjust, the punishment and the wrath of God in our stead. Clearly, Jesus is just. He's innocent. He's done nothing wrong. He's done no evil. He hasn't sinned. He is perfectly just, and yet he is condemned to die. Why? Because he is bearing our sin. He's bearing our guilt, our crimes, our treason and rebellion against God. In my place, condemned, he stood. And do you see the marvelous exchange, this glorious exchange? We are Barabbas. Every one of us. We are the guilty, the rebels, the ones bound in our sin, in the prison of our guilt. We are the ones who deserve the cross. We are Barabbas. And we would do no differently than the crowds on that day. We would not choose Jesus. We would choose Barabbas. And we would choose Barabbas for the simple reason that we would choose ourselves. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Do you know that about your heart? That you would still refuse Jesus had he not first chosen you? Do you see yourself here in this text, in Barabbas, in the choice of the people? Or do you think you would choose Jesus and prefer him over Barabbas? If you think you would, you don't yet understand the depths of your own sin. and the darkness of your own heart. Even more than that, you don't understand your need for sovereign grace. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. And that is what is going on here. Jesus is suffering here, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And why in the world is he doing that? He's doing that because Jesus has chosen to do that. Behind this entire scene going on here is a far greater scene that occurred in eternity past before the foundations of the world were laid, where the Father made a covenant and agreement with the Son, the Father choosing a people unto himself, entirely of grace, unconditional, unmerited grace. He made a choice, and he chose to redeem some out of the mass of perdition, and the Son willingly agreed to give himself for them and for them alone. And this is what the Son is doing here, giving himself for all those whom the Father had chosen. And all of this in order that you might be with him. What boundless, what fathomless grace. Amazing love. How can it be? Why would he choose us when we would not choose him? Why would he want us when we didn't want him? Why would he die for us when we were yet enemies? In order to bring us to himself, in order to bring you into fellowship with him, and to bestow upon you love so amazing, love so divine. And so all of this is unfolding before us to show us that Jesus, while Jesus is condemned by a sinful human judge, that's what man does with his God, that while Jesus is condemned by a sinful human judge, we are acquitted by a holy God. The judge of all the earth does that for us. That is what God does. And it's through this work of Jesus, this judge, our great judge, the judge of all the earth, who only does what is right. It is through the work of Jesus that God proves himself just and the justifier of the ungodly. Jesus bearing our sin that we might bear his righteousness. Jesus being condemned before a human judge that we might be accepted forever before the great judge. And the curse has been removed because it's been placed on him. And so we are delivered. We are freed. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So much ugliness of sin. What can answer the ugliness of our sin, yours and mine? Well, only the beauty of this precious Savior. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And all God's people said, Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, every time we pause and glimpse the cross, we must confess it causes us to tremble. We want it to be far less than that, to bear away my sin. But here our guilt is seen. My sin drove Jesus to the cross. Help us to hate it, to hate our sins with perfect hatred, and help us tonight to bow down and to worship you alone for Jesus' sake. Amen.